Invite you, if you would like tonight, to turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. The book of Psalms is one of my favorite. You can find just about every single thing that you need in life as far as spiritual guidance. You can find it in the Psalms. David and some of the other writers were very, very sensitive to the movement of God in their life, and they were very, very sensitive when they had sinned against God. And David was very, very quick to go back. After he had sinned, he was very, very quick to go back and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. God, I need your forgiveness. So the book of Psalms, to me, is one of the very favorite, and as I said before, one of the most helpful books in the Scriptures. So I'd like to read this evening from Psalm 37, verses 1, and down to verse 9. Psalm 37, verses 1 to verse 9. Hear the word of the living God as recorded, as written in the Psalms. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wickedness or wicked devices to pass. Verse 8. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Have you ever looked around the world when you get up in the morning and look out the window and found yourself becoming extremely irritated and extremely angry or worried or just plain stressed out? When we think about what's going on in the world today, wars, as Jesus predicted, wars and rumors of wars here, there, disease, as again Jesus predicted. As we look around our country with all of the economic problems we're having, as we look at a world with a dozen different wars, if we look around in California with their fires, if we look around various places at the shootings that have gone on, the killings that have gone on within our country within the last few years. Not because someone was defending themselves or because they were in danger, but just purely for the satisfaction of killing, for the pleasure of killing. Many times we pick up our local newspapers, except maybe in Finley, which is kind of slim, pick up our local newspapers, and we see what's going on in our own backyard. Again, very thin. But even in Finley, Ohio, even in this more or less itty-bitty community, I mean, let's face it, compared with Toledo, New York, Chicago, L.A., we're just a tiny part of the United States. But even here, we can read stories of rape, murder, child abuse, things that a few years ago we would have had to go into a horror movie to see, and now they're right in front of us in our very backyard. Or if we turn on television, there it is. Some places having a shooting, some places having a stabbing. This is the world in which we live today. Sometimes to me it seems as though we're bent upon the self-destruction of our race. And when we consider these things, I don't know about you, but I can find myself easily becoming more worrisome. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're one of those Pacific folks that never worries. But our world's becoming more troubled and our lives becoming more fretful. After all, we as Christians, I have never met a genuine Christian that didn't want to live a life of peace and righteousness. But the question is, how do we do that in a world so full of fear, unrest, hate, and discontent? Is there an answer in God's word for that? Yes, there is. Is there a way to overcome all these feelings of frustration and anger and helplessness? Let's look at God's word and see what he has to say. He says, fret not. I have a problem. Let's look at the definition of the word fret. Mr. Webster tells us that fret means to be worried, irritated, angered, or annoyed. It has the idea of being worn away. It's like two rocks in a stream. I was up at Lake Superior one time and pulled a rock out of the water that had been in one of the rivers up there. And it came in contact with a round rock, and it was fretted and worried away, and there was a shape of that rock into another stone. You could have almost used it for a little oil lamp, if you're real careful, candle holder. So it can mean being worn away, and that's what it can feel like in our life, can't it? That our life is being worn away. I am so tired. I'm so worn out. And you hear that a lot today, don't you? I'm worn out. There's a great market today for sleeping pills. There's even a better market for tranquilizers. But the ultimate way to take care of it is looking at God's word. So as we look around us and find ourselves becoming worried, angry, and finally, if we fret long enough, finding ourselves become worn. But look at what God tells us in Psalm 37, verse 1. He makes it very clear. Fret not because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. God would say to us, folks, don't let evil control your life or your emotions. Don't let yourself dwell on all the bad things around you and forget to see the good things that I have put there. Don't just see all of the curses and forget all of the blessings. And that's easy, isn't it? It's easy when we're being worn away and when we're frustrated and under strain and stress to just see nothing but the bad. Most of you probably know I'm ex-law enforcement. And day to day, on my job, what did I see? Bad. I ran into very few good folks. Most of them didn't call us. You know, the good folks were off there being good. And what we would run into day after day after day is the bad guy. We run into the drunk that he can lick the entire world, even though he just consumed two bottles of Jack Daniels. And we get called in because he's raising some kind of a ruckus, causing a disturbance, and he needs to be hauled in. And sometimes hauling them in can be a real treat, a real challenge. And it's easy. You know, at one point in the game, the police officers were one of the highest suicide, had the highest rates of suicide in the country. And it's because part of it's because we saw nothing but the bad. And we tend to forget, even as a Christian, I could tend to forget, my God has put good out there. There are good people out there. And same with us, even just the ordinary citizen. We look at the bad and we forget the good, forget the blessing. God says to avoid, tells us to avoid falling into Satan's trap of looking at others that seem to have more than we have and wishing we had it. Boy, is that a good one, you know? I don't know if they keep up with the Joneses anymore or the Joneses get so, well, anyway. We look at the neighbors, and some of us look at the neighbors, I should say some of us, not all. Some of us look at the neighbors and they have a pool, or they drive a Lexus or a BMW, or they have a 50-room house and a boat up Lake Erie. And sometimes we can find ourselves becoming covetous of that and saying, boy, I wish I had that. I wish I had that. And you know, riches aren't always evil, are they? There are some rich people out there that really deserve their riches. We forget how they became rich. Amen? We don't look behind what they're doing and say, well, they spent this many years getting an education or this many years earning a living in a trade and learning that trade. And that's why they have what they have now. Should we be covetous? No. Should we praise them? Yes. And praise the Lord that let them have that. And praise the Lord for what we have. My dad used to have a favorite saying. I don't know if it's still around today or not. But he said there was a man. He said, I cried because I had no shoes. Maybe you've heard this one. Until I met a man that had no feet. We need to see, God says, look at the blessings. In verse 2, for those rich people that have abused their riches, that have misused their talents and their time, God says this. He says, they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither away as the green herb. Did you ever stop to realize that no one, no matter how rich, how powerful, how handsome, how beautiful, that no one lives forever? We can try our... I have the bad habit of staying up and watching late night television shows. Shame, shame. But I have this bad habit anyway. And you can probably figure out what kind of shows I like, right? Police shows, amen. And it amazes me when I see all of these ads for this potion or that potion or this cream or that cream or this, just swallow this pill and you'll be great forever. Take Omega, not, if you take it, hey, I'm not criticizing, but just take Omega XL, and man, you're going to be somewhere near Superman, Superwoman, Wonder Woman. That's the one. But you can try all that. We can try all the health spas, the special diets, the facelifts, exercise programs, anything we want to try or anything they want to try, everything that their money can buy them. And it amazes me how much money some folks spend on cosmetics. You know, you go on a date. If the date when you go on a date with him, you have to take along a putty knife to, you know, take care of the, you know. I have nothing against beauty. I have nothing against beauty aids. But I think beauty aids should be used to the point that they make the person beautiful, you know, not plastered on. something like Bob Ross. Remember Bob? Yeah. He got his little spatula, and he's up there just.
He can make things look beautiful.
I used to date a girl back in the days when SprayNet. Remember SprayNet? SprayNet was, you know, and the beehive hairdo.
Oh yeah.
Oh, you remember the bee? Tell them my age, right? And I went out with her a few times, and we even went steady. Bad idea, but we went steady. And every now and then, you know, okay, I'm human. I like to take a little, you know, little smooch. But her hair was so stiff. It was like she had a beehive up. And finally, one time, you know, we didn't last very long together, because finally one time we were sitting there, and I just got my hand and did a work over on her hair. And she next day gave me a ring back, and I haven't seen her since. No one, no matter how rich, how powerful, how famous, whatever exercise, everything, anything you want to spend their money on, to prolong their lives, one day they're going to die. Scripture says it is appointed. It is appointed unto man. It is appointed. Why am I emphasizing that? Because if I go to the doctor's office like I did today, I have an appointment. They expected me to keep that appointment, because if I didn't keep that appointment, they're going to send me a nasty gram and I owe them $35 extra. There is a fixed time, we know not when or where or how. There is a fixed time for everyone who's sitting in this room to die and to stand and face the judgment of Christ. A time's appointed. Can't get out of it. There's a story told about a man that was in the marketplace, and he ran into death, and he hopped on his horse, you know, and he jumped on that horse and went to another town about 100 miles away. And he went back in that marketplace, and he was having a good time until he ran into death again. He said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, you know, this is where I'm meeting you for you to die." He thought he was escaping death. See, and you know, you can't escape it. It's going to happen. God has it written in his timetable, and there's no way you and I can erase it. And even though these are still talking about people misuse their wealth and misuse their position, even though it seems they're going to go on forever, God's going to take care of them eventually in his time. Unless they come to him for forgiveness, they will eventually be destroyed. See, Scripture teaches that not only do we have an appointment with death, but we also have an appointment at the judgment seat of God after death. I would hate to be one of the people that was wealthy and abused my wealth, abused my power, and stand before God Almighty and have him ask me why. Why? I believe it's Hebrews. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And that may have been slightly paraphrased, but it's a fearful, you know, we've forgotten that sometimes. We're so cool, and our churches are getting so cool that, you know, that what one of the things is missing is the fear and the reverence for the living God. We're just playing at it. Now you might say to me, "Carl, that's all well and good, but what about now? What can I do to avoid this frustration all the time?" I've just added to your frustration, haven't I? Haven't helped you out of that. I've just sort of like added to it there. Keyword, trust. I believe God can handle my problems. Instead of trying to deal with frustration ourselves, we need to turn back to God for his solution to our problem. and see how he would teach us to deal with them properly. Psalm 37, verse 3 says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Now, I think those first four words are extremely, whole verse is important. But those just stand up like letters burning on a page. But we tend to forget them easily. Trust in the Lord. Often we do everything but that. That causes our problems. We try to handle them all ourselves, and we were never created to do that. Amen? We were never created to do that. God created us to have a relationship with him and to share our burdens and carry our burdens, in some cases, for us. And maybe there's not a lot of deep theology in it, and you know, anybody remember that plaque or that picture that has the footprints going down the beach? You remember the story of footprints? I don't understand, Lord. What in the trouble of my life? I only see one line of footprints. And you said you'd stay with me. What happened? I love the reply. Amen. My child, it was then that I carried you. That's probably the only one line. God created us to have a relationship with himself, to cast all our cares upon him, because he careth for you, and he careth for me. Let him be our guide. Let him choose our way. Scripture is full of places where God tells us to trust him, but time after time, mistake after mistake, we keep following our own ways instead of his. I don't know who wrote this one, but somebody wrote that doing the same thing the same way time after time and expecting different results. I said, that's insanity. Amen? I mean, how many times do you have to fall off the ladder before you come to the conclusion that, you know, I'm not doing this right? Or how many times do you have to hit your thumb with a hammer before you, maybe I need to learn to use that hammer a little better. Amen? Sometimes we return evil for evil. I'll get him, man. You wrong me, and I'm going to get you back. If not in our actions, in our thoughts. Even though Jesus told us not to resist evil, not to take revenge physically or mentally, Jesus taught us not to seek revenge, but seek God. You know, we can be mental murderers. Amen? If somebody does us wrong and we think I'd like to kill that person, you thought it. And Jesus said that's a sin. Amen? That's a sin. Take it to the Lord and let him avenge it and leave it alone. I have a neighbor with a stereo. He loves to play his stereo about 3 o'clock in the morning. And it literally rattled, you know, and I'm 172 feet from this guy, according to the PD. And it just literally rattles the pictures on my wall. And sometimes I have those kind of thoughts. I had the good fortune of spending several days in Columbus learning how to blow things up. I'll let it go from there. Never say I kill you. I'll kill you. That makes it first, or you know, in the first degree. Anyway, God promises, "I will avenge. Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. "I will repay," Our responsibility is to trust Him. If we do, then He promises to keep us safe and to meet our needs. Why do we keep trusting on ourselves when we know time after time we fail to solve the problem, and that simply causes us to fret, to become irritated, worry more and more, and our lives become worse and worse? I have a friend. You know that song, "Why Worry When You Can Pray"? Well, I have a friend that has a sister. She's the original worry wart. Well, she worries about everything. And her brother is a friend of mine, and he says, "Dad," and her dad was outstanding Christian, outstanding man, an outstanding Christian. Well, the whole family. But he used to tease her. She would get to worrying about this or that and this and that. See if I get this right. And he would kind of sing the song, "Why pray when you can worry?" And, you know, get her right there. You know, maybe there's some that would say to me tonight or sometime, "Well, you know, Carl, that's a pat answer. Trust God and everything will be okay." You guys that preachers are always telling us that. I tried it and it didn't work. Don't give up. God doesn't always answer our prayer right away, does He? Sometimes there's a little delay. And sometimes, I think it was James, "You ask not, or you have not, because you ask not, because you ask amiss." Okay. So, what we're saying is God's a lying, miserable failure, right? Yeah, you have a choice, you know. He's either telling the truth or he's lying. If it isn't the truth, it's a lie. I mean, what else is there? But, you know, I don't think so. I don't think God is a liar, amen. I've never run into any situation. How about you? Have you ever run into any situation in your life where you've called upon God and you didn't eventually get an answer? And that answer, maybe you got it in Scripture, or you went to Scripture and found out that what it says there is true. Somebody said, "Well, I don't believe that Bible. You know, it's full of errors." And a Christian says, "Well, I can tell you one thing. The Bible says that you better believe." And he said, "What's that?" He says, "The wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood." Amen. If we don't get the results when we want them, God isn't taking care of the problem. Trust a little longer, because God never fails and God never gives up. I never read in this book where God said, "Well, you know, that's just too hard for me, man. I'm just going to back off and go up there on a cloud someplace and sit and let everything go by." Sometimes it's hard to answer because of our belief. God goes on to tell us in verse 4 to delight in Him. I believe He'll answer my problem. Amen. 37 verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now that word delight is an interesting one. Mr. Webster says this, "To have or take great pleasure, to be greatly pleased or rejoice." Where do we find our greatest pleasure? In the things of the world, the things of man, or in the things of God? You know, I told you about the late night television, and back years ago, I haven't seen it for a while, but back years ago, old Milwaukee, you know, the stuff that made Milwaukee famous, yeah, right. Old Milwaukee had a commercial, and there's five or six guys sitting on a beach by a fire and they're cooking clams or something. Something's stewing down there. And all of a sudden, from the heavens above falls a case of old Milwaukee. And the next thing you know, seven blonde young ladies wearing very little, like bikinis maybe, come rushing up and they encircle the guys and they're rubbing their hands in his hair. You know the deal. And it goes on, and the final part of that commercial says, life doesn't get any better than this. I sit there and say to myself, man, if that was all life was going to be, check me out now. Amen. Check me out now. Now, there's nothing wrong. You know, there's nothing wrong with proper enjoyment of the things God's given us. But God wants our greatest joy to be found in Him and in His service. In our worship and appreciation of Him and what He's given. We're not to serve hate and envy. We're not to worry about material possession or be concerned with worldly fortune and fame. We're to find our greatest delight in loving and serving our God. Close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting thing that to me that as we love God and serve the Lord and we find our happiness in Him, a change comes about in our life. Maybe some of us were from a rough background and were saved. The Lord met us late in life. And we'd gone through all kinds of sin trying to find pleasure and happiness in life. And we couldn't find it. And then one day we met Jesus Christ. Amen. And it did a 180. What we once loved, what we once thought was so great, that those just, Paul put it kind of delicately, he said, I think of those things as dung. Refuse, waste. And Paul had quite a life. The Lord will bring a change about in our life. We'll find ourselves loving others more and becoming more and more perfect in love. As we become more perfect in love, we find ourselves becoming more and more content and less frustrated. We find our fears and worries becoming less and less. Scripture teaches this, perfect love casteth out fear. Last part of verse 4. And He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, I don't care what the health and wealth gospel people say. I ain't going to pray for a Mercedes-Benz and expect the Lord to give it. I just not. I'm not going to send Brother Wonderful a $1,000 check, you know, for some seed faith. Or and he's going to send me back a hanky when I lay that on my, you know, my forehead or my hair. Anyway, you know where I'm going with that one. Not going to do that. Our prayers must be in His will. Amen? Amen? And some reason, He might change my mind, but some reason, I just don't feel the Lord's going to give me a BMW. I just don't, yeah, don't, yeah. Amen. My Chevy does just fine. Anyway. But God's a love. Remember what Jesus said, if your son asks for a piece of bread, will you give him a stone or give him a snake? It amazes me how many people think God's always going to give them something bad. You know, never going to give you anything good. But our God is a loving Father. And as a loving Father, He wants to give good things to His children. He's going to take care of our needs, and note that word, needs. Never promise to take care of all our wants, our needs, and deal with those evils that confront us. But He conditions that upon our delighting in Him. And I think to find our delight, we must commit ourselves. I bring my problems to Him. That's one of the big problems in the world today. There's no commitment to anything. Especially, the churches are dying at a fantastic rate. Because there's no commitment. No commitment to the Lord, to the Lord and no commitment to the local church. What's commit mean? Let's go back to Mr. Webster. Mr. Webster says this. It means to give and trust, to put into the hands or power of another, to entrust. 37 verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. The real world, or the real answer, is to living in a world full of evil, is to first commit ourselves to God. He wants us to seek his solutions to our problems. So much grief has been caused because we want to do our own thing. I started back in the 60s. Well, it started before that, but anyway. I was big in the 60s, remember that? Man, feels good, do it. Do your own thing, man, you know. Wear checkered shirts and straight pants. But, you know, what can I say? We want to do it our way. The Frank Sinatra syndrome. You know, Frank, I did it my way. Look over the life. Now, he's a good singer, don't get me wrong. But look at the life of Frank Sinatra and see where his way led. I did it my way. Even though we know that might not be the best way, or even that's contrary to God's way, we need to make a commitment to place ourselves and trust ourselves and place ourselves, our problems, into the hand of God instead of trusting in ourselves or in other people. Wars are started. Thousands, if not millions, die because we think that's a way to solve a problem. Right? I mean, has any war ever solved any problem? Alcohol and drugs destroy lives because those who use them think they can deal better with their problems or get through life easier by using some chemical to make them feel better or make it all go away. Alcohol. I was listening to a radio program the other day and somebody finally came, that was on the news, some doctor finally came up with this magnificent thought. Did you know alcohol is a poison? Remember, have a shot of wine or something before you eat your supper, and that's good for your heart. Wrong. Ask somebody one time, I said, you realize what intoxicate means? If you don't, look it up in the dictionary, and you're going to find out it means poison. So if you're intoxicated, you're poisoned. And the scientists tell me that stuff eats little pits in your brain, and they don't grow back. That solves your problem. How? You just get up with a headache and lean over the porcelain receptacle in the bathroom. Many people, including some who call themselves Christians, have never learned that real life is based on commitment. First to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, then to others because of our love for God. So we struggle on, wrapped up in our world, ourselves, our problems, instead of reaching out to God. You see, when we're serving others and serving God, we often learn that our troubles, our frustrations, our worries are very small, are absolutely nothing compared to what others face daily. Back to TV. Commercials for St. Jude are commercials for Shriners and their hospitals. The pictures of those children, some of them without legs, some of them without arms. Someone with arms so short, their hand is right up here by their shoulder. And even with my bad back, I think I got problems compared to that. It's nothing compared to that. Our problems, as big as they seem to us, compared with some others in this world, the folks out in California, how'd you like to be there and have a nice house out in California? I don't know how many acres is still burning. How many houses have been lost? I may just have an old trailer, but I have a place to live. And that's pretty good compared when you look at they lost everything physical and material in life. And some of them aren't Christians, some of them don't know the Lord. They have nowhere to go. You and I, if we lose something, we can go to our Father, and He'll put those big arms of His around us and console us and help us to get back to a normal life. Our worries are very small compared to what others face. You know, that realization can give us a greater appreciation of what the Lord has given us instead of frustration about what He hasn't given us. Paul, and I know there are critics that disagree with me, Paul said in the book of Hebrews, be content with such as you have. Be content with such as you have. And finally, God tells us this, after all this that's gone before, rest. I leave my problems with Him. Psalm 37, verse 7 says this, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself, there it is again. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. See, the Lord believes in spaced repetition. Say it here, say it again. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest in the Lord. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. That's the answer to our worries, our anger, our frustration, and our fretting. We simply need to step back mentally, look at the solutions, and remember, God's in control. God's still on the throne. It may not seem like it at the time, but we simply need to trust that He is in control, simply because He said so. Amen. And He doesn't lie. Bring your problems to the Lord. Hand them to Him and walk away. Forget them. He's way off from anything I believe. But there was a televangelist, James Robertson. Now, maybe, I think he's out there a little bit. Right, Brother Ron, I think. Okay. But every now and then, even the weirdos can get something right every now and then, you know. And he was talking about sin, and you can say the same thing about problems. He said, sin aren't pets. Problems aren't pets. Scripture says, take it to the Lord and do what with it? Leave it there. He says, you folks will go out there, you lay it at the foot of the cross and you pick it back up and put it back on and walk away. He said, they're not pets. Cast your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Christian, in the book written by John Bunyan, had a big old burden on his back, a big old pack on his back. And when he got to the cross, that burden fell away. And he, old pilgrim, he just jumped up and down with joy. I don't read anywhere where a pilgrim turned around and picked it back up. Amen. So these are some of the ways the Lord's told us we will be able to endure and live in these troubled times. In the midst of the evil that surrounds us. He says, if we follow Him, we won't yield to the temptation. And He gives us this assurance, again, in Psalm 37. For evildoers shall be cut off. That means they're going to be dead. Loosely translated. They'll be cut off. But look at that last part. those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And we'll go down a couple more. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. So the Lord would say to you and me tonight, and for the rest of our days, fret not. Instead, trust me. Delight in me. Commit yourself to me, and you will find rest in me. I think those are pretty good words for the times in which we live. Would you bow your heads, please? Brother Dorman, would you close us in prayer?